I'm so thankful for Hope. Hope is designed to be a place where we'd all be doing ministry together. And I'm so thankful that there's people that can do that, because I can't do that. And we want to honor God by helping as many people as possible become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And that's going to look different for each of you in your involvement here at Hope. For Brian Lemke, that looked like hitting a piece of steel this morning, you know, but that's all part of it. And somebody provided that steel, and that was their role, you know, communal effort for that deal. But wherever you're at, just so you know, Hope's desire, our goals as a church is that we would all be engaged in ministry, that we would all be getting our cleats dirty in this ministry life, and that we don't want any JV. We want you all on varsity, all playing, all starters, all engaged. That's our goals. That's our desire. There's not places for bench warmers here at Hope. We want you to get in the game. It's our desire for you. And we're blessed. As you guys do ministry and share your gifts and beat on anvils and stuff, that blesses other people. And so wherever you're at, whatever spot in your journey, we want to encourage you to think about getting involved. My name's Cor. I'm on the pastoral staff here at Hope. Like Tim had mentioned, we're taking a little bit of a break from Song of Solomon. We're 5 weeks into that. Steve will come back on April 20th, right? 3rd, 10th, 17th, sorry. April 17th, and kind of keep going with the Song of Solomon. We're in a three-week miniseries here on false intimacy. Because as we look at the Song of Solomon, many of us aren't experiencing that same blessing and richness, vitality. But rather, we're experiencing some of the dysfunction. Whether it's due to family of origin, whether it's due to cultural influences, you and I are not experiencing the beauty and the majesty in the godness of sexuality, but rather the darker side, the sinful side. So we're in week two. We're going to talk about sexuality outside lines. If you missed last week because you were on spring break or you were in Cozumel like Pastor Steve or whatever you might have been doing, that is online. Encourage you to check out the counterfeit of pornography, just a pervasive issue. We're going to recap it briefly here in a moment. And then next week, redemption from false intimacy. How do we move forward? In light of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, how do we move forward? If you've experienced brokenness, can we be made whole again? And what does it look like to deal with the consequences of our sin in this area? Last week, we talked about 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we highlighted one piece of this passage, that he or she who sins sexually sins against themselves. That when you sin sexually, it's not just you're doing something to another person, not that you're actually hurting or wounding them necessarily. You are doing that, but you actually wound yourselves. How is that? And I took time to look at your brain on pornography, and I talked about four different people, four experts in different fields, Christians, non-Christians, some doing it for media purposes, some doing it for research purposes, some people because they want to help the church, are in agreement. Your brain on porn gets rewired, and it is not for good. And so we looked at how it changes the way you think, that there are countless on-ramps, easy ways to get into pornography, very few exits, very difficult to get out of this because it so rewires your thinking. It impedes relationships. It results in less responsiveness in all things. You miss out on the little things, the little joys of life. They're actually seeing this in the Journal of Neuroscience. I mentioned this. VTA goes up. Insular cortex goes up. Amygdala goes down when the sexual behavior is within God's design, free from anxiety, tension, shame, those kind of things. But if you introduce that in some sort of illicit sexual behavior, the amygdala goes up. We can see this brain working differently based on the environment in which the sexual experience is happening. And so if you hit that enough, instead of AAB, if you go AAA and you repeat that and you repeat that and you repeat that, your brain actually gets rewired to the point of being a canyon. So that even as good, healthy sexual impulses come across your mind, it gets swallowed up by the brokenness, gets swallowed up by that canyon. And I highlighted, I hope it was a poignant quote for you, it sure was for me, that this deteriorates so much that real naked women become viewed as just bad porn. That's when we are calling evil good and good evil. Just utterly a sad point of that sermon, a very poignant quote as I was going through this in my study. And we ended last week by just asking the question,
what are you going to do?
You remember that? My wife asked me that at different points in my life. What are you going to do about this? And it's like, something. I'm going to do something. And I didn't give you three steps to getting out of this. I don't think there are three steps. I think for each person, because you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, it's going to look different. And for those of you who don't have a personal relationship with Christ, that's starting point number one. Start a relationship with Jesus Christ, and then get together with your trusted voices and work through this together. That was last week. Now, one thing I mentioned was that this is not just a man's struggle, that this is a woman's struggle as well. And I mentioned that 25%, the statistic I was given, 25% of Christian women are addicted to pornography. Some statistics as much as 35% or more. I mentioned that, and then I quickly moved on, went on with the sermon. And for the most part, I addressed the sermon, tailored the sermon in such a way to hit the dudes. And by God's grace, one of the Hope women came in a very gracious manner, in a very kind, I mean, it was a well-written email, and just said, hey, you mentioned this, then didn't really talk about it anymore. And so that actually served to maybe not as bless as much as increase the stigma. It's like you threw it out there, like, yeah, women struggle, but then you address the dudes and you didn't actually talk to us. And now we feel more alone than when you started the sermon. And I hear that, and I want to apologize for that. That was not obviously my intent to draw the men in and help them to feel like, you're not alone, we can do this, and then to basically isolate the women who are struggling with this, increase the stigma rather than to help. And so I want to apologize for that and want to encourage you to change this second statistic. I want to encourage you women to confide in somebody else. I want to point you to the trusted voice in your life to talk this through. And if you need, there are people at Hope here. I want to be clear about that. Hopehouse at HopeCC.com gets you in touch with some of the, could get you in touch with some of our female staff that would love to come alongside you in this battle. Some of you know Natty. She'd be happy to connect you as well. Natty at HopeCC.com. I apologize for that. It was an oversight. I appreciate you emailer who brought that to my attention in the way that you did. I appreciate that. This week we're going towards false intimacy, sexuality outside the lines. I got any coloring book fans out there in the house? You love coloring growing up. My son Isaac likes coloring right now. But I want to talk to you a little bit. Is that cut off? Why is that cut off? Yeah, it was intentional. It's outside the lines. Yeah, it was intentional. Thanks, Bart. Appreciate that. Yeah, I tried. That was good. But we want to talk about sexuality outside the lines. And I want to first put up the picture, and I'm going to take us through just the kind of an easy analogy, an easy metaphor, and then we're going to dig into some scriptures and talk about it. But what I'm going to aim for today is to talk about true intimacy. And true intimacy for right now in this metaphor is two monkeys hanging on a vine. That is, there you go. There's our picture of true intimacy, all right? They're getting to know one another. They're DTRing when they need to. They're hanging out. They're not arousing or awakening love until it desires. They're doing a good job, all right? True intimacy, that's the picture. Now, for each of us, I talked about that there is brokenness. There's pain, there's dysfunction. And so maybe some of us grew up in the church and we heard some, that there were some rules, there were some boundaries. God had some design, some ideas for us with regard to sexuality. But as time has gone on, you've just kind of grown lukewarm to those designs and those rules and those principles. And so you just start coloring on your picture. And maybe you stay in the lines because there was something that, oh yeah, that sounded bad, so maybe I shouldn't do that. And if you flip to the next one, you're kind of drawn all over the picture however you want. You might stay in the lines, you might not. If you go outside the lines, you're like, oh, it's okay. I mean, yeah, maybe it's not God's desire perfectly, but I still see the picture. I can still kind of make out what the ideal is. Some of you don't know. Some of you grew up maybe in non-Christian homes, away from God's word. You didn't have a standard. You had nobody actually influencing you in this area. And so when it comes to sex and puberty and growing up, You just wrote your own picture. You drew your own picture of sexuality. Flip to the next one, Greg. You just drew it. And you're just kind of like, this is my best guess. This is my best guess at sex. Some of you are saying, that was me. My parents didn't talk to me, never had a conversation with me. I just tried my best based on what I saw in movies, TV, culture, conversation with high school friends. I got the best wisdom of my other high school buddies. It's like, and that's what you came up with. That was your attempt, was just to make understanding of your sexuality. But then there's another group of people, and unfortunately, the experts don't agree. Christians and non-Christians disagree. Christians and Christians disagree. Churches and churches disagree. Denominations and denominations disagree about God's design for sexuality. And so we can even look at the same scriptures. The scriptures I'm going to put in front of you, the Bible that I'm going to put in front of you, say, here's God's design. It's explicit. It's not easy, but it is plain. It is clear. It's not easy. Sexuality is not an easy, understandable thing, or we wouldn't be struggling with this so much. But God's word is plain on this. I look at these scriptures, and other people are going to look at these scriptures and say, I don't see two monkeys, I see a bus. And I'm going to say, how in the world can you look at those scriptures and see a bus? But other churches will disagree with where Hope is at, where the elders of Hope are at, and say, it's not two monkeys, it's a bus. And we're going, wow. We're just at different places, and so I'm sensitive to that. Some of you in this room are going to disagree with where Hope is at, where the elders are at, and where we're leading you spiritually. You're going to disagree. You're going to look at the same scripture and say, I don't see it that way. I disagree with you, Hope. That is not what God desires. I'm sensitive to that. I'm aware of that. I want to talk to you, open up a dialogue, a discussion with you. Hope is designed to be a place that wherever you're at in your spiritual journey, we are designed to work through the big questions of life. Not just the easy, small. We want to work through the big questions. So let's go there. The lines of true intimacy that God draws out for us in the scriptures. Going to hit three passages. Okay? Three passages. Going to draw out 10 observations. And I hope they're obvious. I want them to be plain. If you disagree, you can talk about that in your small group. He said it was plain. I don't think it's that plain. Or you can talk to me or talk to other people in the community time over the Panera Bread. We're going to hit three scriptures, talk about 10 observations, just straight from the text. Starting in Genesis 2, verses 18 to 25. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field, every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock, to the birds of the heavens, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Pretty classic scripture, a scripture Hope is used often whenever it comes down to the topic of sexuality, relationship between a man and woman, between a husband and a wife. Most recently in our Song of Solomon series, from 3 verse 5, daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and by the does of the field, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. What is he indirectly saying? You can awaken or arouse love before it desires. That there's something that when you do it and you awaken it too early, before its time, circumstances, conditions, not perfect. Let's wait, okay? And number 3, from 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 to 5. Now concerning the matters, this is Paul writing to the church at Corinth. He had received a letter, and they had apparently said, hey, this is what we're hearing, Paul. It is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. So Paul's going to talk about that. He's going to answer them with regard to that comment. Picking up in verse 2. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, her spousal rights. And likewise, the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time. You guys are hoping very limited time. That you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Okay? Ten observations taken from the text to hopefully draw out, trace out, God, what is that picture that I should be looking at as far as true intimacy goes? What are your lines? So that I can know as I start adding color to this that I'm staying within your lines, that I'm fitting my life according to your design, to your standard, rather than just writing my own picture. Number one, end aloneness. What is a chief goal of the relationship between a man and a woman, between a husband and wife, is to end aloneness. If you are experiencing, due to any sort of sexual interaction, engagement, aloneness, then there's some sort of false intimacy, some sort of counterfeit, something bogus getting in there. Married or unmarried, something is getting in there. You should not feel alone. It needs to be worked through. Whether you're married or unmarried, the goal is end aloneness. Find intimacy, true intimacy, connection at a deep level. Unfortunately, when we experience that aloneness, sometimes we go to unhealthy places. We talked about last week with regard to pornography and masturbation. Some look for emotional outlets, grabbing onto other people's other relationships in media, celebrity, friends and family. You grab onto that, looking for something to satisfy, because maybe there's some sort of loneliness, some sort of missing piece in your emotional areas. Companionship, you're missing out on something, and so you go to some of these bogus counterfeits. They're good bogus. They're decent counterfeits. And so they satisfy in some small measure, but at the end of the day, they show themselves to be lacking. We go to these things, it actually heightens aloneness. If you're feeling a heightened aloneness in your own life, with your own sexuality, or with another, that should be a key. Number two, better together. God says, here's what I'm going to do. Man, you're alone. I'm going to end that, and I'm going to bring you a suitable helper. A helpmate. And so if you're coming together with a person, and rather than it being dynamic, it's like dynamite, you're not better together, that should be a clue to you. Maybe this ain't working out. Maybe we're not going to get to that place of true intimacy and connection. Because we're explosive. Not in a good way. In a healthy relationship between a husband and a wife, true intimacy, each is for the other. You come together in mutual sacrifice to honor one another, lift one another up. And people go, look at you guys and go, man, when you guys come together, it is awesome to watch. It ain't perfect, but you being in relationship with one another makes both of you better. Number three. You see yourself in relation to the other. God creates woman, and he just says, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. He sees each other. There's a connection. You see each other in relation to one another. Unfortunately, that's not happening in many relationships. Listen to Mark. He wrote, premarital sex in America, how young Americans meet, mate, and think about marrying. He says this, you see plenty of people who don't date, yet they know what each other looks like naked. Before they know what each other's religion, politics, and everything else are. There's no relationship. You're not seeing each other from that place of helper, mutual sacrifice, growing together. Overall, there's still the belief that if you are with one person, you should stay faithful. So there's this monogamous, like, no, we should aim for that. Yet the relationships don't last long. There's a lot of jumping from one monogamous sexual partner to another. What's changed is not that we don't have exclusive relationships. We do. But how they start, how long they last, and what they look like is different. You don't see yourself in relationship to the other person. You see that person as just somebody to connect with, hook up, friends, with benefits, and no attachments. If you feel that, if you're experiencing that, there's probably some counterfeits, some false intimacy. You leave father and mother to start a new family. You leave. You leave your old family. You cleave to your new family. Tom and Sarah. All right. I had the blessing of being a part of Tom and Sarah. I should have got permission. This is one of those moments in a wedding ceremony that I will take with me. All right? Her dad is a pastor down in Lakeville. And he and I kind of shared the responsibility of officiating the wedding. And it's a pretty emotional deal. When you're the dad, and you're kind of taking this wedding, and your daughter's being given in marriage to another dude. Okay? Twice. Not once. Twice. Okay? He is talking about the blessing, the beauty of marriage, and he comes to this piece of Genesis that you are to leave father and mother, cleave yourself, connect yourself to your husband. And with tears in his eyes, he says, Sarah, will you go with this man? Do you remember that? I'll never forget it. Okay? He talks a little bit more about the beauty and the blessing, the marriage relationship. And he brings it to just this great, great speaker, brings it to this just mountaintop, and he just says, I ask you again, will you go with this man? And through tears in your eyes, you say, I will, Daddy. I love that. That's this. That's the beauty of this. It's not, hey, come hang out with me. We'll go hang out with Mom and Dad. They're great. You get to know them. We'll hang out. No, it's like, get out of there. Go start a family. Some of you guys, you have great friends, great roommates. You have the sound system. You got the big screen TV. You hang out. You watch sports. You've seen every NCAA game. You got to leave that roommate. Unite yourself to a girl. Take her as a wife. Start a family. Those dudes are great. Good friendships. You got to get out of there. Number five, no shame. The Bible says, they were naked, felt no shame. If you are experiencing that, married or unmarried, in your relationship, if you're experiencing that, that is a God-given, God-designed, God-wired blessing and grace. It's a clue. He's trying to communicate to you. Spiritually communicate. Something's off. Something's not right. Will you respond to that? Will you hear God when he says, it's good, it's not great, it's not what, you're connected on this, but then there's this piece that I want my design to be true of the whole relationship. So if you're experiencing shame, that's an example of God's grace trying to communicate to you, trying to help you. And in this room, okay, many different people. And when you connect with another person, there's different places that you can feel comfortable and uncomfortable. For some of you, arousing or awakening love before it desires is physical touch. It's going to be too hard for you to hold hands, hug, arm around each other. It's going to be too much. It will necessarily, for you, maybe not your friend, and so you don't want to go saddle them with this piece for them, but for you, you're saying, it's too hard. I start going places in my mind. My body starts to take me down roads that we're not ready for. For some of you, it's a different place. It's a different line. And I don't want to draw the lines for you, but I want you to be honest with yourself, honest with the person that you're connecting to, and honest with the people, the trusted voices in your life. Sometimes the hardest person to be honest with is ourselves. We say, I can handle it. No, I'm good. No, I'm not really awakening or arousing love before it desires. I'm aroused, but I'm not awakening or arousing love before it desires. Right? We tell ourselves, no, I'm good. I can handle it. It's all right. It's okay. 6. Between a man and a woman, I see in the scriptures, from Genesis, from 1 Corinthians, is between a man and a woman. Now, right as I say that, a percentage of you, 15, 20%, somewhere in there, are saying, all right, this ain't my church. This ain't my place then. This is the litmus test on whether you're going to stay in a church or not. What this church thinks about this issue is it, the issue of homosexuality. Now, with regard to this issue, it's true in every issue, but especially in this issue, with regards to our theology and our Bible and our ministry in this area, both the matter and the manner matter. Both the matter and the manner matter. And what I want to put that in other words, the issue of homosexuality as it relates to God's word is a big deal. That is the matter. It's important. We've got to work through that. Talk through different passages. What does that mean for us, for the church, in ministry, in life? We need to talk about that. That's the matter. As important as what we arrive at is the manner in which we get there. How we go about this issue, how we talk about it, how we work it through with people that disagree with us is as important as the matter, as what you feel like the Bible says about this. Just because you feel like you have truth doesn't mean that you can just take that and lambast people with it. We need to work it through listening, asking good questions. Why do they believe what they believe? How did they get there? When they invite us to speak into their lives, share truth, that we would be patient. So in theology, on this issue, matter and manner matter. Don't forget that. Let me read from Harry Schomburg from his book, False Intimacy. Compassion should never determine our beliefs about homosexuality, but it should determine our response to those who struggle with homosexual feelings and behaviors. Compassion should make us gentle and humble in heart when dealing with another sin, but truth, as found in the Word of God, must determine what we believe, not sympathy. It's a very delicate issue, very tough. I do feel like it's plain, but it's very difficult. Because it's not just a piece of theology. This is real life. This is people's lives. As I say that, I'm thinking names are going through my head. People here who are wrestling, struggling, presently going through this, struggling. I got people in my history, whether neighborhood, high school, people in ministry, people not ministry, going through my mind. This is real life. And as I say these things, it's not just, I'm speaking truth here so I can do whatever I want. No. These are people I care about. People I like and love. It's not just a dead piece of doctrine. It is alive. It's vital. And it's working itself out and taking it through with individuals, with real lives. Couple verses. Leviticus 20, verse 13. If a man has sexual relations with a man as one does with a woman, both of them have done what is detestable. The Bible records lots of detestable acts. It's not that this is any bigger, worse, darker, though many Christians would want to highlight, segregate this group of people and say, all right, this sin of pride, it's bad. But I'm not that. I'm not doing that. And so though we view it as sin, how we deal with it and how we deal with people struggling with it is vitally important. Huge stigma, huge pain. Those people who are struggling in this not because of culture, because of what the church, how the church has responded to people struggling with this. From Romans 1, verses 26 and 27, for this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Perhaps you're here today and you just disagree with that. You won't allow the lines to be drawn in that manner. I want to be sympathetic to you. I'm very willing to talk with you about different biblical passages. I realize that you may not be where hope is at. And again, this is not us saying, there's the door. Rather, we want to engage with you. We want to talk to you about this. We are very willing to work this through with you, whether it's a biblical issue, whether it's someone in your family, a dear friend or roommate struggling in this area, whether you yourself are struggling. We want to talk to you. Know that. But I realize, I mentioned it earlier, experts don't agree, Christians don't agree, churches disagree with one another. And it's not just that, hey, we can agree to disagree. People who would actually hold up homosexuality as a sin are brought against in a manner similar to this. Often the Holy Spirit uses science to teach us why those ancient words, referring to Scripture, no longer apply to our modern times. During the last three decades, for example, organizations representing 1.5 million U.S. health professionals have stated definitively that homosexual orientation is as natural as heterosexual orientation, that sexual orientation is determined by a combination of yet unknown pre- and postnatal influences, and that it is dangerous and inappropriate to tell a homosexual that he or she could or should attempt to change his or her sexual orientation. So this author, this person says, what I just said is dangerous and totally inappropriate. I took time to read through all of this entire page. I think the PDF was 23 pages. Wanted to give the full article its time and due attention. I just don't want to dismiss and say, they're a nutcase. They disagree with us. They're out to lunch. Wanted to hear. Where do you get this? Where do you see this? There's a spectrum in how people treat this, and I think one of two extremes of the spectrum are the Bible says nothing about sexual orientation, which this article that was their take on this. The Bible says nothing, so we can't think that it speaks to anything of today. Or some people go the other way and say, no, I see homosexuality in the Bible in such relationships as what David had with Jonathan. We can be led to believe that that was a relationship of homosexuality. And so people who agree that, hey, this is not a sin, actually disagree with how they're going to get there and debate that. I'm sensitive to that. I disagree with it. And looking through their different exegeses, I think they do some gymnastics to get to the place where they make this declaration. Again, don't have time to go through every passage. If that is you, if you are struggling with that, what does the Bible say? What about these different passages? What about this article that says it's okay to be gay and Christian? Those two aren't in disagreement. If that's the place where you're at, I want to talk with you. I hope that you're willing to talk with me. Seven, between a husband and a wife. Just lost another percentage of you. I disagree with that. I disagree with that. That's where hope lands. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 to 5, in my mind, makes it pretty clear. If you're going to be tempted to sexual immorality, you should take a wife. Wife, you should have a husband. If that's the place where you're at, where you are tempted to sexual immorality, we have a solution, marriage. Now, that's not the only factor. Some of you are like, all right, woo, there's the silver bullet. All right, I'm struggling here. Who wants to get married? if you're in marriage, a healthy, God-designed, fulfilling sexual relationship is a great sin preventative. You avoid sexual immorality as you delight in the wife of your youth, as you share mutual joy. Genesis, we see it too. But unfortunately, many of us move towards premarital sex, fornication. We don't usually call it fornication anymore. We call it by a different name, something cleaned up, something that speaks to not hurting anyone. We're consensual, committed adults. And we start to add labels to it. And we start to draw the lines a little bit different than what we see in God's Word. And unfortunately, we settle for a counterfeit. Listen to Mark again here. He says, it's hard to want one thing, marriage. Find yourself doing another, having sex outside of marriage. So many young adult Christians are making peace with premarital sex, some because they wish to, but many because they feel they have little choice, that to delay sex puts the relationship at risk. And so you're forced. Your hand is forced. You have to make the decision between two options. One is, I have Christ and I lose this person that I care about and I love and I envision me spending the rest of my life with. But I stay committed to Christ. I uphold my character and my values. Or the other is, you stay committed to this person. You enter into some of that sexual relationship that you don't want, that you're not ready for, and you realize your mind is bringing down your conscience and you're bearing the weight of that. But you have the relationship. It's come at the cost of Christ, some of your values, some of those things that you really esteem. I want to share a story. It's a true story. It's a couple at Hope. And they were in the place where they were engaging in premarital sex. And I want to share her story, and I want to share his story. And some of the details are experienced differently depending on the female or the male. But I want you to hear their response to God's drawing of the lines and true intimacy. She says, about 2 years into our relationship, we decided to move in together. This led me to give all of myself to my boyfriend, including my heart and my body. It was a desolate place, full of secrecy and guilt. Through the clarity of God's word and the reproach of my small group, I moved out, and we stopped all sexual relations. During this time, we got engaged, and were married 3 months later. Having taken my relationship to God, I felt free to wear white on my wedding day. Amen. Praise God. She continues, during the first months of our marriage, I had an extremely difficult time allowing myself to feel pleasure when we had sex. I couldn't transition from the guilt I had once felt during premarital sex to the pleasure that God intended in married intimacy. I knew God had not brought us this far to have our sex life suck. Amen. Preach it. Since we were given a clean slate in our relationship, I felt comfortable, no shame, talking with my husband about our sexual relationship. We were able to discuss my emotional needs, my desires, and be completely open with one another about our sex life. This was definitely not the way it was before we were married. Sex is intended for marriage, and our sex life is way better in marriage than it was beforehand. After being married for 5 years, we still regularly talk about meeting each other's sexual needs, and we still really enjoy each other. I was serious about loving God and following His ways. Stopping having sex with my boyfriend was something God demanded from me. And though challenging, I was glad to obey. It's by the grace of God that we are married now and have a great sex life. Beautiful story. Beautiful testimony. Well, God's work in their life. Now his side. After graduating college, my girlfriend, now my wife, and I decided to live together. We called ourselves Christians, but didn't really see a problem with premarital sex. We both came from a background where this wasn't necessarily frowned upon. As we became more involved at Hope, we started to realize that God didn't approve of our lifestyle. We started to experience shame and guilt, but felt trapped in our situation. Fortunately, God was gracious with us, placed mentors in our lives that encouraged us to make a change. We decided to stop living together, stop having sex, and get engaged. Love that. Unfortunately, we didn't just live happily ever after. Because we still dealt with the lingering guilt that had become associated with having sex, we also had to discover God's true design for sex in marriage since we had become accustomed to the counterfeit version of our past. I am very glad that we decided to follow God's will in our lives. I don't think that we would be married today if we hadn't. We also wouldn't have our two beautiful kids. I can't imagine what kind of life I might now be living if it weren't for God stepping in and having a much better plan for me. I responded to his story here, and I said, I approached you, said, hey, thinking about using your story. I was aware of it. I wanted to check. Like, I think this is you guys. Is that you guys? They said, yeah, that was us. I said, I'd love to be able to share this with Hope and encourage some people. Would you guys be okay with that? They said, yeah. So they wrote these down. And I followed up his story because I said, why did you write that you didn't think you guys would be married? You said, I don't think that we would be married today if we hadn't. Are you just being dramatic for effect? Are you know this is going to be shared, and so you're like, I'm just going to maybe blow it up to something bigger to really just put it in front of Hope people, and people's worlds get rocked, and then it was this couple at Hope, and then it comes back to you, and he says, no, she was done. She was done. My lack of commitment, the guilt and shame she was experiencing, she was done. And he says, this saved the relationship. Says, can't imagine. He cannot imagine actually having made it to that wedding day without this change. Number 8, spousal rights to one another, conjugal rights. We know about this. This is prison language, right? But this... this is important. Spousal rights. That you have a relationship such that one can speak into the life of the other with a spouse's authority, with a spouse's intimacy, with a spouse's influence. My wife has that role. She can confront me and say, no, forget it. It's a lousy idea. There's conjugal, of course, that includes our bodies, which is the next one. Giving of your bodies to one another, only one another. Just a moment on adultery here. My guess is that no one in this place is going to wake up from a relationship where true intimacy is being experienced, where you're connecting, where you're experiencing agape love, you're laying down your life for one another. It says, that's it, I'm out. I'm going to go have an affair. Small seeds get planted. The book of James is very clear. Temptation comes across your path. What do you do with it right then? Because it's only after time that you allow it to simmer. You give it time to grow. It's going to give birth to sin. And it says when sin is fully advanced, fully matured, it gives birth to death. And you will end up doing things that you swore you'd never do. You will go into sin looking for things in sin that sin does not have. Spent time talking with a guy this week, hour and a half. Just broken. Brokenness. Starts with small seeds. Number 10, on the lines of true intimacy, abstain for God's purposes. Remember that time? Small, short time, prayer. Sex is not your number one need. God is your number one need. Many times, false intimacy comes with the banner. This is your number one need. You need this. You will explode if you don't get this. But the gospel is clear that God is our number one need. Sex, even between a husband and wife, can be abstained for a season for the sake of prayer and godliness. Now, you and I, we've experienced false intimacy. And what we have is not just something wrong with our minds, it's not just something wrong with our bodies, it's a physical deal, which many other people disagree and just say it's a physical deal. And as you get that physical mechanics right, it'll all work out. False intimacy is a gospel problem. Listen to Harry Schomburg again. Sexual sin is a complex problem with multiple causes, far-reaching consequences. Okay, experts will agree about that. The key point is that sexual sin isn't just an issue of sex or even of external behavior. It's a byproduct of loneliness, pain, self-centered demand to be loved and accepted regardless of consequence, a loss of vital relationship with God. I hope you will have a clear understanding of the fact that the origin of this behavior is in the deceitful human heart, not in one's painful circumstances or abusive childhood. Now, it's not that those things need to be disregarded. They need to be included in this. That is causal and part of this thing. But he says, when we understand the plague that is the human heart, all other views on the immoral sexual behavior are set aside. The problem is not sexual addiction or sexual confusion. The problem is sin. False intimacy is a gospel problem. It does impact your relationship with God. You need to bring faith and gospel into your sexuality. You need to pull faith, your faith in God, through this area of your life. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 to 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit of our God. If you hit the next slide there, Greg. Hitting on the sexual dysfunction, the sexuality that's outside the lines. It's a different picture than what God's drawn. The path that that puts you on is not toward the kingdom of God. It's a different path. Some of you are on that path and you have switched paths. And that's a beautiful thing. This was true of some of you. Hit the next one there, Greg. Some of us know what that experience is like, but now you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. The answer to false intimacy is not just try and be more pure, try harder, do better. I don't have a spouse, I go get a spouse. The answer to false intimacy is the gospel. We repent. We turn again to God and His design and His desires for us in this area. Bringing things to a conclusion here. The two lines that matter most to us in our lives is the cross. Those two lines. More than any other two lines, more than God's design for sex, you need to know the depth and the beauty, the lines of the gospel, the cross. The message of the gospel is that though He had no sin, He took your sin so that you might be the righteousness of God. That's the gospel, great exchange. And now you are asked to respond to that in faith. With humility say, yep, I need that. I want that. That's better than what I could come up with. The best I could come up with regard to my sin was try harder, fix it. There's the problem. I identify it, now fix it. And God says, that's not the solution. Here's the solution. I sent my Son because I so loved the world. I gave Him to you. Now you respond to Him. You receive Him as Savior and Lord. It says the righteous shall live by faith. Three times in the Scriptures, the righteous will live by faith. In who? In Christ and what God has done. And I would say the same principle, same way that you came to God in faith applies here to sex and His design. Because you're going to come up with your own ideas about sex and you're going to draw your own lines. I did this. You will do this, where we draw our own lines and say, I think I know better than God how to fix this. I'll figure it out. It's not actually a problem because I'm just going to switch this person for that person. Then that'll be the answer. We conceive of all these different ways of trying to fix this. And God says, come to me. Take my gospel. Receive it. And then let me draw the lines of sexuality. Will you have faith? Will you have trust? Will you have an active obedience in the same way that you do with God's salvation? Will you have that with regard to God's design for sex? Active faith, trusting, obeying. In the same way for salvation in this area. And I realize, even as I say that, in your mind, okay, there's two options here. I can go with God's design and trust, and I have to betray what I'm feeling. I'm feeling that this is good. What I've been doing is good. It feels good. It feels right. We're connecting. I feel closer to this person. And so as I'm imploring you to have active obedience in God, you actually have to betray your own body. You have to say no to your own body and what your body is telling you about what is good and right. Or the opposite, where you will trust yourself. You will trust what your body's feeling, what your body's telling you. And as a result, you say, God, I got this. I don't need your design. I don't need your help. I want to ask you to live by faith in God's design. So a couple closing questions for you. What lines do you see? What lines are you looking at with regard to your sexuality? And are you willing to trust God with the lines that He has drawn? Will you pray with me? Lord, it's very hard to even speak. I just sense the struggle in the room. Somewhere in these 10 observations, I know that people hit the exit ramp. Perhaps this is not what they expected to hear, wanted to hear. They disagree. And I'm sensitive to that, God. And Holy Spirit, we just ask you to do a work, that you would move in our hearts and minds so that we can dialogue, discuss this more, work through this together, whether it's in small groups, whether it's in mentoring relationships, whether it's with roommates, whether it's with the pastoral staff, the elders, whether it's in Natty's office, whether it's working through Hope House, that we would continue this conversation forward, talking about it with one another, working it through, praying it out. God, we need your help. We need your help. And at the same time, God, we thank you for your design. We thank you for the beauty that we see in Song of Solomon, that we see in Genesis, 1 Corinthians. And God, may we respond to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.